Discouragement, defeat, frustration, conflict characterizes this life. Where is Jesus? What is happening right now in heaven? Stay tuned for Abounding Grace Radio.
Proclaiming the good news to a needy world. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
As Christians often face discouragement and cannot understand why things are the way they are, if we serve a King, the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is risen and is victorious for us, why so much hardship and conflict? Well, you've come to the right place today and tuned into Abounding Grace Radio as we look at Revelation chapter 4 that helps us with a heavenly vision, showing us what's going on in heaven to encourage Christians in the struggle. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. Our number is 888-504-8805. You can find us on Facebook. We'd love to hear from you. Here is now part two of a message that we aired yesterday, which is titled A Vision from Heaven. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
Come up here. Let me show you this. Let me show you something. And there, the Lord and his sovereign power is high and lifted up, and the glory is filling that temple. All of a sudden, all the anxieties of what consumes hearts and minds and causes all kinds of anxieties, it's put out. It's put out. Fears are calmed. And that's why John begins to give us some idea of what he saw. It's not meant to go through every detail. You wreck the picture if you do that. Notice what John says. That before the throne was a sea of glass, pure as crystal, calm. The Bible often uses the sea to describe the earth as a place of turbulence and waters and hardship and of everything that's going on in this world that is seems to be spinning out of control. Who can forget Israel? Who they approach the sea and how are we ever going to get through that? And then they come to the other side and they look back and the whole thing is as glass and all the enemies have been drowned. It's the same kind of thing. It's Jesus and the disciples in the boat and his mere presence at a word, the sea was calmed as glass. It was his presence. He was the source of the calm. They were as safe in the storm as they were when it was calm because he's with them. And the imagery then is the same. No matter the tribulations on this side of heaven, on the other side, the place to which Christ has already brought us, we're seated there in principle because he's there. He has secured this for you. It's yours. Before the throne is a sea of glass. Everything that we experience on earth, the turbulence, the trial, the attack of the devil and his armies. In heaven, the sea has been calmed. There is a beautiful rainbow there. There's no storm. That's done. There's no wrath. There's no anger against you. The one to whom it matters. You see, it's almost as if the churches had completely forgotten all of this. They had already completely forgotten what the Lord had accomplished for them. This is the reality. And he's giving them a vision. There's a place of safety for you. There's a place of tranquility. And the insurmountable problems that you face on earth, and you're going to see Revelation's all about him helping from heaven. You'll see. You are not to be so discouraged to forget what is really yours. I made a covenant of grace. At the heart of this vision is the one whom John sees. That's it. That's really the heart of this vision. It's the one on the throne. But you'll notice here that John won't even describe him. The second commandment meant a lot to John, by the way. He wouldn't describe him. He uses the imagery of stone, something so beautiful. That's all he'll say. He's beautiful. Jasper and carnelian. He's there. All that is borrowed from Ezekiel. Let me read it. Ezekiel was also in the spirit. Judah was in captivity, had been hauled off to Babylon, their temple and their land ruined. And the question was, had God abandoned his people? Had God abandoned his people? And Ezekiel sees this glorious fire chariot. And notice what it describes about. Above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne. In appearance like a sapphire stone, on the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. This is what Revelation 4 is describing. What an encouragement. This is what discouraged Christians need to see and remember. This is the one you know. This is the one you believe in. He rules it all. And if he rules everything, this is a vision telling us whatever is decided, that ever happens in this universe, comes from the boardroom, comes from him. I was thinking, we just celebrated the ascension, and you know what we confess. How does this ascension benefit us? I mean, this is a great ascension sermon, isn't it? First, he is our advocate in heaven before his Father. Second, we have our flesh in heaven. We're as good as there. As a sure pledge that he, our head, will take us, his members, up to himself. Third, he sends us his spirit. Notice the spirit is mentioned in this passage. As a counter pledge, by whose power we seek the things that are above. We've got our eye there. We're coming up. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and not the things that are on the earth. It's not so much in the seeking, we're just looking for better treasures. It's that we're learning to turn our eyes in hope to the glory that is ours in Christ. You think the church needed to hear that? Do you think you need to hear that? And all of your fret and fear in the fog, when you can't see, come up. Come up here for a minute. Let me show you Jesus. Let me show you him reigning. Let me remind you that what is shortly coming to pass. Let me remind you, you have help for the present, and this is where you're going. This is where you belong. He is your advocate. He is your friend. He is the one watching over you. He's the one caring for you. You need that? There's a second emphasis here. It's all about the heavenly courtiers, isn't it? Look at verse 6. It says you have these elders, and then in the midst of the throne was a sea of glass. And all around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy. One of the things that Revelation will emphasize, especially when we get to chapter 8, is that when your prayers come up to the throne, These angelic beings are presenting your prayers like bowls of incense before the throne, and then they fill that incense thing back up with fire and throw it back down on the earth. What that means is these are ministering spirits helping you to minister salvation to you, and they are working. It is an encouragement of revelation. That's one thing. But these are cherubim. What do these angelic figures do, which is the focus of chapter 4? They reflect the glory of God. Remember when their wings are outstretched? Remember we studied in the tabernacle, all those wings are outstretched around the throne, and they form a fence around the throne, shielding off that glory. And there were fire torches, Ezekiel says, going back and forth. They're lit up. God is pictured on fire in their midst. Remember Isaiah, he gets a glimpse of this, and he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above it stood these seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, they covered their face. With two, they covered their feet. They're in holy ground. And with two, they raised them up, forming the wall. And at once, they called to one another. They're proclaiming in joy in heaven. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is. They're celebrating that holiness. But the emphasis in chapter 4 is this. They're perfectly doing his will. This is Ezekiel again. That glory chariot of chapter 1. You can go back and read it today. In that glory chariot of chapter 1 where the wheels are spinning, it's the moving chariot throne of God. And here's how it describes these angels. When they went in any of the four directions without turning as they went. What do the Proverbs tell you? Don't turn to the right or to the left. That's God's will for you. They went in any direction without turning, right, as they went. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the Spirit wanted them to go, they went. And the wheels rose along with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When these stood, these stood. And when those rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Whatever the Lord decreed happened, they went. They did. You get the message? It's not that hard. God's people weren't taking seriously two things in his church. If you summed up the seven churches, they weren't taking serious two things. What was it? His holiness in worship and his will. Isn't that what's lost today? God is encouraging his church to consider what heaven is and what they're doing right now. Heaven is a celebration of his holiness and his will. The very danger is that the church was redefining both. I fear that it's so widespread among Christians today that we've created a generation that has a conception of Jesus that is not even him. I quote Al Mohler here. I just think this is such a helpful quote. The anemic image we've created of God, many have progressively redefined God so that the deity was cut down to manageable size, a God that even liberals could love. God was stripped of his attributes, robbed of his holiness. Liberal theology stresses the love of God while denying his holiness and justice. Before long, all that was left was a weak, though good-natured deity, hobbling about, generally hoping that his human creatures would just get along somehow. The God of American popular culture is an indulgent heavenly spirit who is of little threat to our lifestyles and luxuries. The vast majority of Americans claim to believe in God, but most believe in an idol of their own imaginations. This deity is always there to be called upon in times of trouble, but he'd never intrude on our personal space, judge our sins, hinder our happiness. This anemic view of God, held by many church members, is evident in doctrinal confusion, corrupted worship, compromised evangelism, and spiritual deadness. The absence of awe and wonder and exaltation in our worship indicates that we've rejected the most critical teaching of Scripture, the fear of the Lord. Revelation is showing us these creatures, encouraging us, as we're taught to pray. What do we pray? That we would be as willing, as our Heidelberg says, as willingly obedient as the angels in heaven are. This is what our sinus applied it as. We all desire that we may also obey God and do his will on earth as the holy angels do it in heaven. This is what we're supposed to pray. Not my will, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is that most shown? How is that most shown? What's happening in heaven right now today? Well, amidst all the turmoil and struggle on hardship on earth, John looks up and he sees the elders, he sees the heavenly council. Those we'll look at tonight, even those died in the Lord. We'll come to some of that. All the angels and cherubim and seraphim, they're bowing down. What are they doing? What do you call that? What is worship? Bowing down. You think that's forgotten? They're singing. They're shouting his holiness. They're recognizing he's supremely worthy. He's the creator. He made us and not we ourselves. You exist for him, not he for you. Look at verse 4. The 24 thrones, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting. Seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And these four living creatures, verse 8, are saying, holy, holy, holy. And when this happens, verse 9, they all give glory. Notice this. Cast their crowns before the throne. They give glory. And they say, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all this. It's all yours. And by your will, it all exists and was created. Well, that's a dose we need in hardship, don't we? Notice it's joy to do this, by the way. Do you get a sense that this is lukewarm up there? A lot of joy there to do the will of God, which I summarize in those 10 words, and to celebrate his holiness. Why is he showing this to you this morning? Because this is the greatest way you're helped. In your tribulation, in your hardship, when you gather as the people of the Lord for worship, you're anticipating something and you're supposed to reflect something that's already happened in heaven. That's why the Lord wants you to pray it, that we would do it like that. Pray that you would be obedient as the angels are. Angels help us to adore him, don't we? Isn't that inspired? Bless him, you angels. And you have this emphasis in Scripture. This is the way you receive, this is the place you receive strength for the way. This is Psalm 84. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Selah, think about it. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose heart in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, the valley of tears, they make it a place of springs. They're singing there. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. But when we forget who's in control, and when we become discouraged, you think there's a heart to worship? Isn't this the greatest neglect today? The thing to pull teeth? I say this in total love. It is an utter failure of the church today that churches have by and large dumped half of its worship on the Lord's Day. It is an utter failure. You tell me how that's profit your souls, how that profits anyone's soul. One of the most memorable things for me in the ministry in this place was Roger De Stichter's memorial service. When his children got up here and they gave a testimony of what their father's steady commitment to morning and evening worship, the effect that it had on them, that's never gotten away from me. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, it faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. They got it. Worship's the longing of our heart. It's a simple answer because they understood that when we gather as God's people, we're meeting with Him. And we continue to see that as it is. These saints before us who have gone and were tried and tested and afflicted living in a hard world, God inspired their words years ago to tell us they learned something really important. You might want to listen. The greatest place of encouragement, the greatest place of strength, the greatest place their hearts burned within them was in the worship of the Lord. Why? Because it was just the moment where they came up. That's what worship is. It's a heavenly meeting. They understood something presently was being offered to them. They were joining what was happening in heaven. In all of your struggles, your greatest need today is to hear this. You ready? Come up here. And guess where that happens? Every time you gather. It's an invitation for the churches to enjoy what is already happening in heaven. I know we're still sinners. I know that glory can't be fully enjoyed till this body of sin is put off for good. But this is what we're aiming toward. And this is where we're taught that. This is what Jesus is after, worshipers in spirit and in truth. There's no lukewarmness in heaven. Your greatest intimacy with God is not the prayer closet. Important as it is. Your greatest intimacy with God is you gathering with His people to worship Him as the angels do. They don't have individual prayer closets in heaven. Come up here. I'll give you what you need. Come up here. That's what you're doing right now. Come up here. That's what we'll do tonight. I'll give you air. You could see. Do I need to quote Bilbo again? I can see. Come, look. We're almost there. We're almost there. Come up here. You'll fulfill the very purpose for which you exist. It's not for you. It's to glorify God and what? Enjoy Him forever. You need to ask if the reason you're existing corresponds with what this is showing you. Well, then I close thinking of this. I'll worship the King, all glorious above, I'll gratefully sing His power and His love, our shield and defender, The Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise, O tell of his might, O sing of his grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space. His chariots of wrath a deep thunderclouds form, and dark is his path on the wings of the storm. Frail children of dust and feeble is frail. In thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies how tender, how firm to the end, our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.